Good afternoon, New Vine family. Anybody remember what we have been going through? We have many different topics. I think Douglas is speaking on the book of James, and I have been going through the book of Acts. So I hope you have not forgotten yet. We're in the 11th chapter, and we're going to read a short passage from that chapter. This happens right after what we talked about, which I will summarize. But let's go ahead and read from chapter 11, verse 19 through 26. I think we have it on the screen. Let's go ahead and read it in one voice. Amen. If you remember, I guess the last part that we looked at, we lumped almost three chapters together. And in that study, we learned about these three different stories of salvation. The first one was the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the second person who gets saved is this man named Saul, who happens to appear here again, Saul from a place called Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus, and he encounters Jesus. Without anyone's intervention, he encounters this Jesus that he was persecuting, and then he gets converted. And the last person that we looked at is the first Gentile convert named Cornelius. And God actually had to use Peter to really bring the message, and the whole household gets saved. Now, if you look at all these chapters, starting from chapter 1, if you can just remember one theme that is literally running through every chapter, it's the theme that weaves all these chapters together. And that story is how the work of Jesus is continuing on. Everything that we read starting from chapter 1 is actually the work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected. And now he's doing all these works through his promised Holy Spirit. So all these stories that we've read and we have been studying is actually the continuing work of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I want to remind you is that we sometimes fall into this mistake or this idea that God may need our help, but every chapter is highlighting how sovereign our Jesus is. That he's the one who is saving all these people who had no idea how to be saved. As we looked at those three stories, who was in charge? Who was actually accomplishing these salvations? It wasn't our clever preaching or clever tactics of our evangelism. It was the Lord Jesus himself who was encountering these people, who was directing the people, the steps of his disciples. So that's been the running theme of this story. And I want to give you a little bit of a background in chapter 11. We want to stay there for a little bit because I know the story ended. But something that happens afterwards, after these three salvation stories, this is the first time the gospel actually begins to reach beyond the Jews. And that's what we're finding out here. I have a little map that I sent to Calvin. If you look at this story, there are some of these names that are mentioned in this chapter. Do you remember what Jesus actually told the disciples in Acts chapter 1? Wait for the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this map will kind of give you an idea of what is actually happening. Remember, the gospel actually began. This whole outpouring of the Holy Spirit began in the city of Jerusalem, where all the nations were gathered together during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, of course, Judea is that region, the entire region. And then Samaria, people in Samaria were the half-baked Jews. These were the kind of a lower class Jews. And so the gospel begins to actually reach this kind of a half Jews. And then those were the hated people of those days. And then now gospel actually is beginning to reach beyond the Judean or the Jewish nation. So this is where actually the story actually picks up. And if you look at that story, remember where Saul was from, a city called Tarsus, and there were also the city of Antioch that was mentioned. Now Antioch, the church that was planted in Antioch, is the first Gentile church that was actually planted. And this later on becomes the sending base for all the missionaries, including Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. And this is also where the name, the title, Christians, is first introduced. That name to us is very, very familiar, right? Everybody, we call ourselves Christians, right? You ever wonder where that name actually began? It starts all from here in this chapter. This is the first time that that word Christian appears in the Bible. Jesus never used that word Christians. Disciples, the apostles, never used that word Christians, but this is the first time that we actually hear this word. And in fact, you're going to find out that that name, Christians, does not appear many times. I think it's only twice or three times in the entire New Testament that we find this name, title given to us, Christians. So this is where it all began. Now, the titles are important, right? Some of us carry titles, right? Dr. Lawrence, what is your title? Doctor, right? What other titles do we carry? Eric here, he's a doctor too. He carries PhD. He never actually shows off what he carries. But all of us, we have some form of titles. There are teachers, there are pastors, there are reverends. What else? Mrs., Mr. Are the titles important? This name, Christian, that we just read, is actually a title that was given to a group of believers, followers of Christ. There are all kinds of titles, and titles are sometimes important to us. There are people who pride in the fact that they're Republicans. Some people are really proud that they are Democrats. Even within the Christian circle, there are some people who are really, really loyal to their lineage or their heritage. Some people are really committed to being Baptist. What are we as Christians? What do we call ourselves? We're part of a movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So we call ourselves Alliance people. So we have all these different titles that we value. Some titles are really dear to us. But this title that we just read, the Christians, which appears for the first time here in Acts chapter 11, this is the title that lasted over how many years? Over almost 2,000 years. This title, by which many people suffered, people laid down their own lives. It all began here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Now, what I want to really talk about today is that this title, Christians, by which we call ourselves, is not the name that the Christians actually came up with. We think that this is a name that we invented, right? As believers of Christ or followers of Christ, we came up with this name, Christians. The word, actually, Christian just simply means those people who bear the name of Christ or who carry the name of Christ. But what is really interesting is that as you read this story, you're going to find out that this title was given not by internally by the Christian people, but it was actually the people of Antioch that actually gave the name Christians to this first group of people that was part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was not a title of honor. It's not a title of pride. Most of us, we are proud to call ourselves Christians, right? I hope you're proud. But this title that was given to these early believers was not a title of honor or title of accomplishment. It was almost, in a sense, it was a form of ridicule or mockery. That's why I titled this message, Those Christians. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the fact that these people, this first group of followers of Christ, their lives were so radical, so different from the rest of the world that they did not know how to categorize these people. You know, you don't earn a title as a group until you are so peculiar, you're so different from the rest of the world that people actually begin to give you a category. When we walk out of this place, when we go to that Castro Street and begin to walk into the coffee shops, do you think people will call us those New Vine people? Do you think that will happen? Dean, you're smiling, right? Has that ever happened to you before? When you go to work, and when you begin to gather with your coworkers or Christian workers to pray or to do a Bible study, do your coworkers that are not believers, they call you those Christians? Do they say that? Your neighbors. The way you live your life is so radically different that they actually begin to give you a title, like Christians. Has that ever happened to you? That's actually exactly what is happening in this chapter. Their lives were just so out of this world that people of this world did not know what to call them. Remember, these were just regular people, ordinary people, Gentiles and Jews. They already had their ethnic titles and other titles. You know, we give these kind of titles when we call certain group of people those so-and-so. You know, their way of life is just so different. Can you think of some of those group of people that we label or call, the world calls? What do you call those people who go around house to house on their bike with white shirt, doing their evangelism for their belief? What do we call them?
Mormons,
Latter-day Saints people. We call them Mormons. Those people who go in pairs, knocking on the door, giving out these tracts. Some of those people are Jehovah's Witness. There are these group of people that are just so different. The way they live their life is so different that they actually earn a title or earn a label. And that's exactly what was happening to these early believers. They did not fit into any ethnic or religious political group. The people actually had to invent a title for them alone. You know, when I travel, if I go to like places like Asia or China, people don't call me by specific titles. But whenever I go to peculiar places like the Middle East or other parts of the world, you know what people call me? Just by my look. Now, I'm not even Chinese, I'm Korean, but most people will just start calling me Chinese. Has that ever happened to you? Right? When does that happen? It's when we look so different to the rest of the world. The way we behave, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we eat. So how did these people earn such a title? In chapter 11. Why did the people actually have to give a specific name to this group of people? Well, actually, if you look at the story, we've already covered some of those stories, but starting from Acts chapter 2, you know, this was a radical group of people. Remember? Selling their possessions, selling their house, and bringing their proceeds to the apostles, and they shared everything in common. Something like that does not happen in a normal society, right?
Right.
It doesn't happen. It's the way they loved one another. It's the way they care for one another. That's one way that they were so radically different from the rest of the world. But another way, and you're going to see this over and over again, is the way they actually face suffering in this life. persecutions, ridicules, and mockeries. God actually begins to stir up. They actually had to spread out because of the persecution that was beginning to break out. And as they embrace, you're going to hear this story, some of those people were losing their house and their homes, and yet, what were they doing when people took away their homes and their houses? They were singing. They were giving praise to God. Something like that does not happen in normal society. And that's why they earned this brand new title called Christians. Christian was an external title given by the world. I wonder if our lives are so different that when we walk out of this place, that people will actually recognize us, this group of people, as radically different people, and begin to call us by different names or different titles. So if they were not called Christians until Acts chapter 11, and if this title was given by the world and not an internal name, the question is, what did they call themselves? The Christians. We're going to look at those titles because these are very, very important. In a sense, this is what it really means to be Christian. I think that name, that title has lost so much of its meaning today. But we have to really go back to the internal names by which they actually refer themselves to. There are four names. If you actually look through the book of Acts, there are four internal names that were actually given or they use for those people who follow Christ. And we're going to look at some of these names, and I don't think I'll have time for all four of them, but I'm just going to stop if we run out of time. We have about 20 minutes, so I'm going to start with the first one. Two of those names are actually given in this chapter. So if you go back and read, you're going to see them. One, you already said, disciples. So that's the second name that I want to talk about. But earlier in that chapter, there was a name specifically given to the Christians. The first title that they used internally was the title, believer. They were believers. So I want you to get into the habit of introducing yourself. Instead of calling yourself a Christian, when you see each other, introduce yourself as a believer. Say to one another, see if you can get used to it. Are you a believer? Say, I'm a believer. Now, this is a very, very precious name. Whosoever believes in him. Remember John 3:16. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. But I also believe that this title, believer, has become so weak. It has been so watered down that many people today, many Christians, do not really understand what it meant to be a believer in those days. This is not just a mere profession of our faith or our intellectual confession of who this Jesus is. Many people believe, or many people will say, that I'm a believer of Jesus Christ by saying that I believe in everything he's done, I believe in who he is, I believe in his works and his words and all these things, but that's not enough to make you a believer. There are different kinds of beliefs. There are different kinds of faith. You know, several weeks ago, I actually used an example of how I used to be a skateboarder, and then my kids actually came and challenged me. They said, whenever you preach, you tend to exaggerate your stories, and I just cannot imagine that you were a skateboarder when you were young. They actually did not believe me. Do you believe that I used to be a skateboarder, or do you think I'm exaggerating? Huh? Show us. Bring your skateboard next week, and I'll show it to you. This is like some 40 years after, but I actually used the skateboard. But, you know, that's one thing. Is that's what it means to believe. I mean, some of you may believe that I used to be a skateboarder. That's great. But does that really constitute faith? Is that what the Bible is actually talking about when we talk about believing in something or believing in Jesus Christ? Is it enough for us to believe what Jesus did for us? That he died on the cross, he resurrected. Is that enough? That's not enough. That is an intellectual acceptance of what Jesus has done or how he has lived his life. But the belief that the Bible actually talks about, at least in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the word belief that is used means something far more than just intellectual acceptance of the facts or the truth. The word actually means to trust. It's not the intellectual faith. It's actually entrusting faith. What it means to trust in somebody or something. It's more than just the historical facts. It's talking about living trust. A trust that is alive. It's based upon relationship. Now, Sandy has talked about this in the past. Most of you know that, you know, our family go on this rafting expedition, and she talked about this, our first experience. That was about 5 years ago when Bethel, our youngest, turned 3 years old. I thought that she would be old enough to take her into these expeditions and adventures. So our very first trip that happened 5 years ago, I told my family that there's nothing to worry about. This is the safest part of the river, and just trust me, I'll know how to navigate through these rapids. And remember, on the very first day of our, was it second day or the first day? The first day, on the very first day, this is our first ever rafting trip. And on the first rapid, or second rapid, you know what happened, right? Our raft got caught into this eddy and then we flipped. And we were frantically looking for Bethel because we couldn't find her. All of us were crying, and I wasn't crying, but the rest of the family was crying. And so what I want to tell you is that right after that event, you know what happened, right? The problem was that if this happened to any family, we would just pack everything and go home because everybody was so scared. But the problem was that there was no way for us to go back home. Remember? River only flows one way. So we've already made like a day's trip. And so the only way to go back home is to finish our trip. And there were 3 more days of rapids. So we had 2 boats in our trip. And the next day, I mean, I woke up really worried and concerned about the rest of our trip. And I told them, who's going to come into my boat? You remember what happened? No one wanted to come into my boat. Not even my wife. Except for one, Isabel. My trusty Isabel. She wanted to stick with me. And she just wanted to go through the rest of the trip with me. But the rest of the family literally abandoned me. I carry the scar to this day. It's pretty painful. But that's what it means to trust. When you talk about believing in Jesus, it's not just talking about what he has done for you or for us or what's going to happen to us. It is whether you're actually willing to entrust your life and your future into his hand. Whether you're going to go into the boat or not with him. That's what it means to believe. All our girls, they, you know, we never actually sent them into swimming lessons or anything like that, but they're decent swimmers. All of my 4 girls, they can actually survive if they're thrown into the water. But the way they learn how to swim, and if you saw how I trained my girls, it's actually quite terrifying. But, you know, as soon as they were able to stand up, you know what I used to do is to take them to a pool and I have them jump either from the edge or from the diving board. They've never actually submerged themselves into the water. And my promise is standing in the water, I would just look straight into their eyes and, Abigail, jump. Daddy will catch you. And do you think they will jump? No. It took a while. It took a lot of practice and a lot of discipline to have them actually jump. Especially the first time. For them to jump is like literally entrusting her life, not knowing what was going to happen. It's a brand new experience. But once they jumped and they knew that I could actually catch them and hold them in my arms. So after the first week, every time I'm in the water, you know what they would do? They would jump into the water. They were not afraid of jumping into the deep end. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to really trust. The evidence of our true faith is really obedience. If we really believe in everything that Jesus actually talked about, we will actually do what he says we should do. That's what it means when we say we believe. It's not just accepting the fact, but it's obeying everything that he has told us to do because we believe that outcome of everything that we do will be in God's hand. But we have reduced this concept just down to mere intellectual belief instead of entrusting our faith in him. I want to share this one story. Again, that word to believe, or even the word to become or to be a Christian, has been so reduced. It means something very, very different in our day and age. As I was studying the early church history, I read a story about this one woman. She was one of the first martyrs in the Christian circle. And this actually happened at the turn of the second century. Her name was Perpetua. I might have shared this story with some of you, but when I read that story, it just hit me like a hammer, and I just could not get over the fact that the way we use the word Christian is so different from the way they actually perceive that title, Christian. This lady was about 22 years old. The gospel actually began to go from here, Antioch. It began to spread literally to the ends of the earth, and gospel eventually reached the North Africa. Today, that place would be about Tunisia. This lady is from a city called Carthage. And she was a young woman, 22 years old. She comes from a very wealthy family. She had just been married, and she had an infant son. And she was preparing to be baptized, and she was taking a class. And the Roman Empire at the time decided to really take control over the spread of the gospel. So they actually cracked down all these Christian groups. So several people in this baptism class were arrested. Soon after the arrest, the father actually came to the daughter, and he pleaded with his daughter. Daughter, all you have to do is renounce that you believe in this Jesus Christ, and you'll be spared. Now, they all have to go through, these people who were arrested, they were scheduled to go through trials, and eventually they would be thrown into the stadium where they would actually be mocked, and they would be watched by these crowd of people being trampled and being eaten by wild animals. So the father actually goes to the daughter the night before the trial, and he pleads with his daughter. Daughter, all you have to do is just renounce Christ, and then your life will be spared. Think about your son. Think about your family. And this is what the daughter said. Remember, she was not a mature believer. She was just a brand new Christian getting ready to be baptized. And these were the exact words that she said. And it's all recorded in church history. She looked to the father, and this is what she said. Father, do you see that vase over there? What do you call that? The father said, vase. And she said, can this be called by any other name than what it is? And the father said, no. And the words that came out of her after that is remarkable. This is what she said. So can't I. I cannot be called by the name any other than what I am, a Christian. And if you read the rest of the story, a few days later, she was actually executed. She was thrown into the stadium. She was trampled by the animals, and she was still alive, and she was executed by a sword. Now, stories like that should really wake us up. What does it mean for us to be a Christian today? What does it mean for us to be a believer? It carries a very, very different meaning from how people used to perceive that word. Now, we may not face the kind of persecutions that they faced in the early days, but the days are getting darker. You know, it's not a good thing. It's not comfortable for us to be Christians in this day and age. But what I want to encourage you is don't be shocked. Don't be surprised if people begin to persecute us or mock us or ridicule us for what we are. You know, last Sunday, many of you know that we were, Sandy and I were not here because we wanted to spend our last evening with our friends, Wayne and Gail, who visited us. And some of you know, this is a missionary family who spent the last 10 years in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, planting a beautiful church. When cancer struck her 5 years ago, she did not stop. Most people would have just packed everything and go home and get treatment. She was flying back and forth getting treatment, and she was healed from her breast cancer, and then she just continued on, and they planted this beautiful church, BM Church. Last year, she discovered that the cancer came back, and now the cancer has spread to the rest of her body, especially in the bones, and literally, she's dying. So we really wanted to spend our, probably this is our last time spending time together as a family. We don't know. God may heal her again. But we just wanted to spend some time just praying with them and spending time together. But what's been so inspiring for me and for the rest of us, for those of you who were there in the morning, it's not their preaching, it's not their story, it's the way they face life. It's the way they face suffering and trials in this life. All we talked about, a lot of our conversation revolved around what heaven's going to be like. We all know that we're getting there at some point, right? But is this heaven really real for us? Do we really believe that there is a better place? This is not the end of our life. This is not the end of our journey. That one day we will be reunited with Christ. If we truly believe that, whatever we go through in this life, it's just a small thing compared to the glory that God has for us. And what's been so inspiring for us is to really hear how they face their suffering and their trials. Even in the face of death, they're not going to stop. This week, they're preaching the gospel to a bunch of missionaries. That's belief. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that was what they were called in those early days. I'm not going to have time to go into the second title. We're going to look at the rest of the four, so there are three more that we're going to look at, but this evening, I want to just give you an opportunity, just for us to reflect. We're so used to that name. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves believers, but today, I want to really give you just a little bit of time for you to reflect on what that name actually means to us, the way we live our lives, the way we love, the way we embrace suffering and trials in this life, the way we relate to the rest of the world. The question is, will they recognize that we are so radically different that they'll begin to give us a different title, different names? Will you stand with me as we close? There are some of us who have no problem embracing Jesus, the intellectual facts and truth about this Jesus, his life, his work. Many people believed in that. Think about all those eyewitnesses of Jesus. And yet, there are some of us who have, some of us who would actually call ourselves Christians, we've actually never given our full trust in this Jesus. Maybe some of us are just going through a very difficult season in life, and we're not sure if Jesus is going to help us make through whatever we're going through right now. I want to give you an opportunity just to really put your trust in this Jesus, if he's real, you have to take that next step. It's not enough just to embrace the intellectual facts about who this Jesus is. Is he trustworthy? Is he worthy of your life? If you have never done that, I don't need to embarrass you, I don't need to call you forward, but in your heart today, verbally make the commitment to the Lord. Jesus, from this day forward, I am going to put my trust in you. This is the only way that you're going to be able to get through the difficulties and the challenges of life. This is the only way that you're going to be able to overcome this world, by walking with him, by going through whatever circumstances with Jesus, not alone. There are those of us who are kind of living in two different worlds, maybe one foot in the world of Christians and one foot in the world. And so we feel like we're just, our lives are being torn apart. For some of us, it's time for us to really choose our boat. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, but we keep looking back. We keep thinking that there's a better way to live our lives or to manage our lives. I want to give you an opportunity just to really put your trust in Jesus. There's some of us who are actually suffering for your faith or going through a very difficult season in your life because of your faith. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Because that's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to bear the name of Christ. In a few moments, we're going to pray together that this young church called New Vine will live our lives in such a different, radically different way that the people outside, even next week as we gather together for pop art and our picnic, that people will begin to notice the way we live our lives. Maybe they'll give us a different name. Those New Vine people, or those Christians. But it begins with each one of us making the commitment. God, I'm not going to just try to get by. I'm going to hide under the radar and just get through this life. My goal is just to get to heaven. No. Will you join your hands with a brother or a sister next to you? Just find somebody. Just take a few moments to just really bless one another. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't feel comfortable, but we'll just all pray together that ask the Lord that the way we live and we practice our faith will be so radical, whether we go to our workplace, in our neighborhoods, amongst our friends and coworkers, amongst our family members, and we'll stick out like a sore thumb. Pray for that radical love and passion. really take hold of our hearts today. Pray for one another that this young church will be really known in this community as those Christians, those people who bear the name of Christ. Let's pray that right now over each other, over the Church of New Vine, and then I'll close us. Father, I ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us in the same way that you empowered these early church believers. Father, it's so hard to fathom that in some parts of the world, people are giving up their life, their livelihood, even their own family members for the sake of their faith in you. And yet in this part of the world, to be a Christian has become just part of a subculture of this American lifestyle. Will you awaken our spirit today? Will you give us a conviction? We surrender our lives to you once again, knowing that to believe in you means to put our full trust in you, whatever happens, in whatever circumstances, Lord. Take our lives for your glory. Empower us through your Holy Spirit today, that the way we live our lives outside of this building, outside of this hour, will be so radical, so different, that people will begin to shake their head, scratch their head, and begin to wonder what we are. That our New Vine Community Church will be known as a radical community of faith, those people who bear the true name of Christ. Father, we do pray that by the way we love one another and by the way we embrace sufferings and trials in this life, that we people will come to know you, that you are our Savior and our Lord. We pray that for next Sunday, the following Sunday, as we gather together, as we continue to meet here in this place, Lord, our presence, your presence, Lord, will be known amongst this community. We receive the gift of your empowering today, your grace to sustain us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.